Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these words be yours and bless. Amen. The A list. I looked up on Wikipedia what that meant. And the A lists were society's special people, bankable celebrities, invited to all the best parties, and hobnobbing with the other famous people. Some of us would kill to be on that list, said one celebrity who I'd never heard of. In the gospel lesson, Jesus reveals his A-list, the A standing for apostle. It's from the Greek word apostello, which means to be sent with a purpose, with a commission. Right after he observes how the harvest is so plentiful, but there's so few workers to bring it in, Jesus summons, calls these 12 men to him and equips them with authority and sends them out to work wonders. This is his A-list. A dozen men who responded to his follow me. Now, we know women did too. They just didn't make the list. Pity. From our perspective in history, these guys, at least most of them, are saints. They accomplished great things for God. So we tend to forget and overlook how really extremely ordinary they were until they let God use them. The past couple of sermons, we've looked at these disciples being sent forth as a whole. We kind of lumped them as a group together. But today I want to take this opportunity to kind of look at each one of them individually. Let's review the A, as in apostle, list and see what we can learn from these 12 individuals. First, Peter. His real name, Simon. Peter's only a nickname, kind of means rocky. There are more references and information about him than any other disciple. He's always mentioned first. We know that he was married because one of the first things Jesus did was heal his mother-in-law, and later Paul tells the Corinthians that he had his wife along with him. Peter tended to leap before he looked. He suffered from foot and mouth disease often. But he was as authentic as a leader as he was bold. And we might say he was completely consistent in his inconsistency. He hung around Palestine until eventually winding up in Rome, where he was crucified upside down under Nero. Next one's Andrew. Andrew's Peter's brother, fellow fisherman. He has a Greek name, which is sort of odd for someone growing up and on the shores of Galilee. We're told, it's suggested, that he was originally one of John the Baptist's followers until John pointed out Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and he immediately switches alliances and immediately after that recruits his brother to join him. Andrew is often seen as the go-between the disciples and the rest of the world. He's the one when they had 5,000 people to feed, said, "Hey, there's this boy here with a lunch he wants to share." He's also the one that was brokered a deal between Greeks who wanted to talk to Jesus and Philip who brought them there. Andrew's kind of my personal favorite of all the disciples. He seems to always be trying to bring people together. He was like their glue of the unit. In fact, one tradition says it was Andrew who soothed the hurt feelings of all the other disciples when John and James asked for preferential treatment. Andrew took the gospel to the areas past the Black Sea, as far as to Russia. He was crucified after converting a proconsul's wife on an X-shaped cross. But even then, he wasn't done because his bones were eventually shipped to the shores of Scotland, where they were told to have miraculous power to not only heal, but to forge those wayward barbarian people into a nation. Next comes James, son of Zebedee, part of Jesus' inner circle, along with Peter and John. He was called the Son of Thunder along with his brother, but we don't know much about him because he's never mentioned alone except for when he is actually killed. He's the only one mentioned being martyred in Scripture, beheaded by Herod Agrippa. I probably could say something about him. He was so passionate that a king had to deal with him. He once asked Jesus if he and his brother could sit in the places of honor when Jesus came to the kingdom. And he's rebuked for that. But Jesus did promise him that he would drink the same cup he would. And he would, a lot sooner than expected. Next on the list is John, James's younger brother. Perhaps the youngest of all the 12. At least he lived the longest. Like his brother, he just left his father's fishing business to follow Christ. And some suggest that he was the disciple Jesus loved, although in John's gospel, this is deliberately left rather vague who that could be. John, after hanging around Jerusalem for a few years, has him, according to tradition, setting up shop as a preacher in Ephesus and eventually being exiled to the prison island of Patmos, where he's banished for the rest of his life. And again, tradition credits him with writing the gospel that bears his name, three epistles, and Revelation. In the end, it's kind of like he's this doddering old man that they bring out to preach, and all he says is, God is love, love is God, God is love, which is either very senile or very profound. Next is Philip. He's always number five in every one of these lists of the disciples and apostles. But only in John's gospel is Philip given kind of a distinct personality. He's the first one in John's gospel that Jesus actually calls. And the first thing he does is immediately try to recruit his buddy Nathanael. Philip means in Greek, lover of horses. We don't know why that is, but scholars and commentators call him the detail guy of the disciples. He's the one that pointed out, you can't feed 5,000 people. He's the one that brought Greek influence peddlers to Andrew to bring to Jesus. When Jesus says he's going to die, he's the one that says, well, just show us the Father and we'll be cool with that. According to early church accounts, there's some sort of confusion about what happened to this Philip and the Philip that's a deacon mentioned in Acts. So we don't really know. Either he went to Carthage to be crucified or went to Phrygia and was stoned to death. Next on the list comes Bartholomew. It's only a name on all the lists, and not even a name, because Bartholomew just means son of Thomai. In John's gospel, he's called Nathanael, brought to Jesus right away by Philip. We're told that he grew up in Cana. Maybe he was the bridegroom that Jesus went to the wedding for. But you can see the small town rivalry surface. When he mentions Jesus is from Nazareth, he's the one that says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Or perhaps he just knew his scripture well, which said that the one they've been waiting for wouldn't come out of the north, but out of Bethlehem. Jesus takes one look at him and says, this is an Israelite with no guile. And when he's presented with this, just come and see, he just does that. Marvels that Jesus remembers him standing by a fig tree. And Jesus smiles and says, you like that? You're going to see much greater things than this. Bartholomew would take the gospel to Armenia, where tradition has it he would be flayed alive. Next on the list is Thomas, called the twin, of whom we're not really told. Thomas was loyal and practical. He was a seeing is believing kind of guy. Unfortunately, Thomas is always going to be forever branded as the doubting Thomas because of his doubt after the resurrection. But it's kind of who he was. He was faithful, just not too bright. The tradition has it he was a carpenter, just like Jesus, a blue collar, steadfast, but just a little bit slow. The kind of guy who always asked the questions you hoped somebody would ask, but you wouldn't dare ask it yourself. In the resurrection, he wanted hands-on proof that it was really Jesus, to actually stick his finger in the holes in his hands and his hand in the hole in his side. And Jesus presents him with that opportunity. Whether he actually did or not is left up to him in the air. But there must have been something about it and something about the man. Because so many pieces of literature spuriously are applied to him. The Gospel of Thomas, a number of letters and infancy narratives of Jesus according to Thomas, and also this Acts that says some wonderful stories about his forays to India. It seems the opening scene is the disciples are casting lots to find out where they're going to be sent, and Thomas gets India, and he says, I don't want to go to India. He says, tough, you're going. And he says, I'm not going, until he sees the resurrected Christ in an appearance. And he says, you're going to India. And he turns around and sells Thomas as a slave to this slave ship going to India. And when he tries to put chains on him, he says, what are you doing? And the shipper goes, who's that man over there, pointing to Jesus? And he says, that's my Lord. And he goes, yep, and he just sold me to you. You're going to India. There he would preach and eventually be run through with a sword. Next on the list is Matthew, tax collector. So excited about the prospects of being a disciple of Jesus, he holds a party with all his ruffian friends. In all likelihood, he was probably the most educated of the 12. To do his job, he had to be able to read and write, but he'd have a hard time fitting in with the others, especially Simon the Zealot, because he was a tax collector. And that's probably why they had Judas hold the disciples' purse, not Matthew, even though he was more qualified. Afterwards, later on, Matthew, using Mark's gospel and a number of written sources of Jesus saying, writes his own gospel, showing that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah predicted throughout the Old Testament. Tradition has Matthew going to Arabia, where he was slain on the altar of his own church. Next comes James, son of Alphaeus, or in some traditions called James the Less. I always felt sorry for him that. What mother would name their child the Less? He's the only disciple we know absolutely nothing about. We're just told who he was not. That he wasn't the leader, the inner circle disciple, the brother of John. That was son of Zebedee, James the Great. Nor was he the author of the biblical book by his name or the leader of the Jerusalem church. That was Jesus' brother, James. However, there is no question whatsoever that he's a disciple. He's found his name on every single list there is. And like the other James, he was martyred early, sawn in half by the order of Annas, the high priest. But in a sense, he serves as a good example of the ordinariness of following Jesus. James is like an offensive lineman in football. There are no stats, there's very little glamour, few headlines, but if you know their name, they have to be doing a good job. Next comes Thaddeus. In the lists in Luke, John, and Acts, he's known as Judas, but probably didn't like that for obvious reasons. He was not Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, and he wasn't Jude, the author of the second to last book in the Bible, who was Jesus' brother, but Thaddeus, which means big-hearted, and maybe that's exactly what he was. In the upper room, he wonders why Jesus would reveal himself to them, but not to the rest of the world. Thaddeus is recognized in the Roman Catholic Church as one of the patron saints of lost causes, the special protector of those who are desperate or despairing. In the Acts of Thaddeus, a small little non-canonical book, he's sent to Edessa, where he befriends the king, who writes letters back and forth with Jesus before he's clubbed to death. Next comes Simon the Zealot. Canaanite, in the Middle East, what we'd call today an insurrectionist, a terrorist, part of the intense national movement to get rid of Rome as an occupying force, whatever the way you could do that. And I smile thinking that when Jesus sent him out in pairs, he had to have paired Simon the Zealot up with Matthew the tax collector. I wonder if there's a reason why in every one of these lists, Simon the Zealot comes right before Judas Iscariot. Maybe because they were both betrayers, one with a good betrayal, one with not. For Simon, instead of violence, he converts to Jesus' nonviolent, loving revolution, transferring his loyalty to a new kingdom. He wound up being martyred in Persia. The last on the list is Judas Iscariot, the bad apple, the betrayer, the thief, always listed at last. The exception that faithfulness, the exception to faithfulness that kind of proves the rule. He was a man from Judah. All the others were probably Galileans. So he was probably an outsider to begin with. But it's such an enigma of why did he betray? Was it he was upset with Jesus when he didn't want to force his hand? Was he just greedy about to be caught? We don't know. But he does serve as a dire warning that closeness to Jesus is no guarantee of fidelity and a testimony to the tragedy of suicide. Peter, who denied him, was reclaimed. Thomas, who doubted him, was restored. All the rest who fled him, abandoned him, were forgiven. Give God a chance, as Paul tells us in the epistle lesson. And even enemies are made friends. That's the A list. 12 disciples minus one. And I think that minus one is significant. Because with apologies to Matthias, who in the first order of business, the apostles vote by lots to be the 12th disciple, the missing element. And maybe even Paul, who some, myself included, consider him God's choice as the 12th apostle to make it whole. I think it's good that this list has one slot missing. For that means there's an opening, a place, a calling for you to be on the A list. Because it should be more than just a list. It should be an invitation. Remember, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. And following Jesus down through the last 2,000 years, the church has been praying over and over again to raise up more harvesters. Just think, you could be the answer to that prayer. I hope you are on the A list. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.